Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week, I taught on baptism, and then we had a baptism. And it was full of energy, right? Like, there was a lot to it. And this Sunday is sort of, if you look at the schedule, next Sunday we'll start to shift into summer community group mode, right? Like, our summer groups will start meeting on the 10th of July, and for those next four Wednesdays, we have groups that are here at the church. We are trying to coordinate dinner as a part of that, and so that's the hope, that we can get enough cooks together to maybe have dinner. And so it's like a come from work, come over here, we will mix you all up. You'll be in a different group than normal for those than you normally are for those 4 weeks. We need you to sign up for that sooner rather than later. Just go ahead and just commit to it. Don't worry if you might get a better offer. You're not going to get a better offer. Don't worry about that. Sign up for that. And what will happen is the Sunday sermons and those Wednesday nights will coordinate with one another. So that starts next. That series starts next Sunday, and then the Wednesday following that is when the groups start. So today was sort of like kind of hanging out there. It didn't really have a connection. And so I was like, well, I preached on baptism last week. Let's do the Lord's Supper this week. Let's cover both of the ordinances. And so that's why the tables are out here. We're going to approach it a little bit differently today. But I want us to always be on the same page about communion and this meal that God has given us. And I know that sometimes that's an easy thing to do, and sometimes it isn't. I don't know what your specific background is in regard to church and denominations and how you practice it. And I kind of talked about different baptism things last week. And the Lord's Supper is another one that has some just different practices to it. I grew up in a Baptist church. I grew up at Zor Baptist Church, Central. And my memories of the Lord's Supper are very specific. And I remember most of the time, if I'm correct, most of the time it was a Sunday night service. So we did Sunday morning, Sunday nights back then, and Wednesday nights. What's up? We were super churched. And I personally loved it. And so I don't say that in a negative way at all. I loved church. I was always a church kid, probably because God knew I was going to do it one day, that whole thing. But it was really fun to be a part of that rhythm. And I remember Lord's Supper services mostly being Sunday nights. And that was a different vibe on Sunday nights, right? It was a little more relaxed normally, and it was just kind of like you didn't have as many non-members of the church. You had mostly like church members and that kind of stuff. It was usually very, very relaxed. And I can remember you would come in and you would have the communion table down front, and it would be covered with like a sheet, right? And the sheet would stick out of the top because the top of the little things had crosses on them. And I can just remember that visual. And so you would walk in and you're like, ooh, this is going to be good. And the service was usually a little more contemplative. You know, it wasn't necessarily somber, but it was serious. There were certain songs we would sing, and everyone just kind of took their time. And the deacons, it was kind of like featuring the deacons. And so they would come out and they would take the sheet off and they would fold it very carefully. And they had the silver round trays that were stacked up real tall. And then each one had like all the little cups in it. And the deacons were very coordinated at Zor, and so they would like they knew exactly how to do it, and they would pass it out very slowly, and were singing songs. And you would I remember they would the bread was like the little square crackers that were very flat and very brittle, and so they would pass out the bread, and everyone would take the bread, and like I think I said this last week, it sounded like everyone was eating croutons. It was real crunchy sounding in the room, and then they would pass out the juice, and everyone would drink the juice together. And then the pews had the hymn holders, and they had the little circle things with the rubber stopper in it where they would put their cups after. Remember that? And it had so much to it, even as a kid, because, and I said this last week, it's multi-sensory, right? Like, you could see it, you could hear it, you could taste it, you could hold it. Like, it was awesome. I loved it. And then I did that that was kind of most of my personal upbringing. And then I remember the first time I saw the like communion to go packs. I was talking to someone when I was working at Parkview, and they were like, oh, check this out. They've made communion so much easier. And it was like a little grape juice plastic cup with like foil on it, and then the wafer on the top of that and a piece of plastic over it. And so it was like a snack pack kind of thing. And they would just pass them out in these buckets, And I remember the guy was like, man, it's just so convenient, you know. And I remember thinking, I don't know if it's supposed to be convenient. I don't know if that's the goal, but I understand it. And but that was one of the first times I was like, I don't know if we're supposed to do it that way all the time. And because his motive was convenience, but then you talk to other people and they're like, yeah, if you got 3,000 people in a church, it's hard to do what we do here. And then COVID happens and we're all a little concerned about germs. I was like, okay, I see that part of it too. There's different ways to do it. I went to my brother's church when he was in Kentucky, and in their service, they had a table off to the side. And at the end of the sermon, it was time to respond, and they were like singing, and people were praying, and people were receiving communion, and it was awesome. And I was like, dude, is that kind of how y'all, was that just today? He's like, no, that's every week. He said, we have some people who feel really drawn to the table, and so they're in a rotation, they bake the bread. If anyone's interested, let me know. There's a rotation of people who bake the bread, and they come in, and they cut it, and they completely handle that. It's like their way of serving the congregation. So it's just kind of like we have these different responses. And I was like, oh, we're totally doing that, which is what we do now, by the way, in case you're wondering where that came from. And I asked him, I said, if you do that every week, does it lose its meaning? And I remember him, he said, I was worried about that. And he said, actually, I think it means more now. And I thought about that, and I don't know that it means more, but it definitely doesn't mean less. I think if you come from a background where it's a once a quarter thing or once a month kind of thing, I'm not saying that means less than if you do it every week. I just don't know that it's going to ever mean less. I think it's just like when Jesus says, do this, I think you do it and it matters. I went to another thing a couple of months ago, and after the sermon, the pastor like prayed, and then he went to the table and he like went through the whole thing. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He broke the bread in front of everyone. And he prepared it right there while everyone's waiting. And then everyone came in line, and everyone went through communion, and then they sang afterwards, because he was like, any response you have to the word of God starts at the table. Then you sing, then you pray. And I was like, oh, that's pretty interesting. We've tried it different ways over the years. Whenever I was like, okay, I really want to shift to every week kind of stuff and start talking to our leaders about what if we did it every week. We tried it during Lent and everyone really liked it, but we tried different methods. And my favorite method is probably the grossest method, to be perfectly honest. My favorite method is you walk up to the table and there's the bread sitting there in a hunk, and you tear off a hunk. Because I think that there's something different when you're the one tearing it and breaking it, you know? And then you would dip it into the juice and you would consume it. It's called intinction. But we quickly realized two things. One, it just takes one person to go like knuckle deep in that juice for it to get weird. And two, by the end, it was just a layer of soggy bread floating on the top of that beautiful cup. We're like, man, we should rethink this a little bit. My point being, some of y'all have PTSD from that season when we did that. My point being this, we come from different traditions. There's different ways to do things with regularity, method of doing it, all those kinds of things. I think there is great value in all of those things. Because God said to do, Jesus was like, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do this. And so over the years, we have just tried different things. And so I know as people come into Living Hope, you might not come from a tradition where it's an every week option kind of thing. So I know that that's different, but you need to know that does not belong to a denomination or anything like that. Like, it is our attempt to be faithful with what Jesus has called us to do. So I want to take a look at these things in the scriptures for a few minutes. But first, let's just think about like why he gave us a meal in the first place. Like baptism, went through it last week. Go listen to the podcast or watch the live stream if you want to catch up on that. Baptism is this incredible thing. I don't even want to try to summarize it. But why did he also give us a meal? What's the point of this? Let me think about it in these ways. Meals remind us of a couple of things. The first thing that they remind us is that we are needy. Like, yes, we can fast. We should fast. We do fast. But you can't fast forever. Like, you medically, like, cannot do it. We are needy. And so the fact that we have to keep eating should kind of in the back of our mind remind us of, like, oh, yeah, I have to have food to keep me going. Not only that, but, like, I need people to work together globally to get this food to the point where it is in front of me, right? Like, none of you are raising all of your own food. And even if you are, it still came from somewhere else, right? Like, you may say, well, I have all these chickens and I get all my own eggs and meat from those, so I don't need any global effort to do that. And I would say, oh, that's awesome. Did you create a chicken? No. Like, it all comes from somewhere else. So we're needy, both in terms of food and in terms of others. The second thing is that God loves us and he provides for us. So as you are eating a meal, wherever it is, he sees the need and he's like, I love you. So I'm gonna make sure that food gets its way to you. I'm going to make the entire planet smart enough to learn how to farm and raise things and raise them up, how to harvest them, how to package them and transport them and ship them all around. I'm going to make the planet small enough to where everyone should be able to eat. And for those who are having a hard time getting their food, I'm going to raise up my people to make sure that they are fed. I don't want to get into all that because that's a whole other sermon, but you know what I'm saying. So we as humans are needy. God loves us and he provides. And the last thing is that we're not alone. Even if you are sitting alone eating, those first two things remind you of, like, oh yeah, I'm not alone in this world. But the ideal is that we share meals with other people. You may share meals with your spouse, with your family, with your extended family, with your friends as a community group. You may sit with your coworkers in the cafeteria at work, but you are not by yourself. And so if we allow it to, the simple fact that we eat meals can remind us of those really, really deep, important things. And so God gave us this meal, and there's this word that you may love, or it may kind of make you cringe a little bit. And this is what the word is. It is sacrament. Now, there is a thing called sacramentalism, which is a whole big theological thing. That's not what I'm trying to bring to you today. But the word sacrament comes from a Latin word that means mystery. So when they first started talking about communion as a sacrament, that is the original idea where they're like, we don't understand what it is about this meal that's different from all the other meals, but it's different. Something mysterious happens when we take this meal together. And we're not clueless about it. We know some of what's going on, but there is this gap in our understanding because he just gave us this beautiful, mysterious meal to keep us and to bless us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. This is the passage where all the Lord's Supper stuff comes from when the preachers lead you through it. We'll go one verse at a time. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul is writing to this church that is having... For me to say they're struggling is a huge understatement. This church was a disaster. I mean, they had problems that I don't even really feel comfortable talking about with kids in the room. Like, it was messed up. 1 Corinthians, he's going through and he's addressing these specific problems. And one of the problems they were having was in their gatherings, okay? They would have a lot of times worship services in the morning, and then they would get together in the evening. And a part of that was a big meal. A part of that was also the Lord's Supper. But what was happening is you're supposed to wait for everyone to get there, and they weren't. And so people were going ahead and they were eating and they were doing the Lord's Supper, and then they would sit there and they would drink wine all night, and it was getting a little carried away, right? So he's addressing very specific things, and so he's reminding them, this is what the Lord said. Verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, stop right there. okay? Just to get the setting right. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, so this is Thursday night of Holy Week. He's in the upper room with his disciples. They're having the Passover meal. Jesus says, I've been looking forward to celebrating this meal with you. That's him and the 12. Included in that bunch, you got Judas, who's about to betray him. You got Peter, who's about to deny him. Okay, so it was quite the gathering there. Okay, so that's who he's with. And so what did he do? It says he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, so he takes this very sacred meal that they would have grown up every year, Passover, doing this meal together. And if you know anything about the meal, it's the way that that meal happened is very structured. And the whole point was to recreate and or to retell the story through imagery and through readings and through certain parts of the meal and through certain glasses of wine to tell the story of the Exodus. So they gathered to do that for the Passover meal the night before the sacrifices were to be made. And he takes the bread and he goes off script. He does something different than what you're supposed to do with the bread. Okay? The bread that he's holding is unleavened because that was a part of the Egypt story. He's like, hey, you don't have time for the yeast to rise in the bread. You need to make unleavened bread because I'm going to get you out of here so quickly. And leaven had become symbolic for sin. And so this bread had no leaven in it, so this bread had no sin in it in a metaphorical kind of way. And so that's what he would have been holding when he took that bread. It was bread without sin, and yet he broke it. What we know now is that Jesus is the sinless bread, and our sin entered into him and broke him. And so that's the symbolism of the bread. That's why I think tearing the bread is so symbolic, where you're like, my sin did this to Jesus. And whether you're thinking about the brutality of the crucifixion or you're thinking about just the sin breaking him and bringing death upon him, there's something powerful about it, about that bread tearing. So he took the bread, he blessed it, and he gave it to him. Now, Brad Gray is one of my favorite young Bible teachers, and he points out this pattern that I want to show you. The scriptures say he took the bread, he blessed it, which we kind of get that wrong a little bit. You ever say, like, let's bless the food? But you don't bless the food, you bless the Lord for giving you the food, right? So he blessed or gave thanks to the Lord for the food. Then he broke the bread, and then he gave it to them. And Brad points this out, and I think it's really interesting. So we're going to leave this on the screen. Let me read you the text from the feeding of the 5,000. Just one verse. He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. Same progression. I think that's interesting. There's also another story of him feeding the Gentiles in a mass. This is from Matthew 15. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. There's this pattern that's happening in the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. Like this, the same language is used of this progression that happens. And in John's gospel, we get this kind of extra commentary on that story. And so there's this whole discussion, but here's just a part of it. So keep this in mind. Jesus says, truly I say to you, so it's there basically, they're being like, well, Moses gave us bread, gave our ancestors bread, and they're having this discussion about the Exodus. And Jesus says this, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, give us the bread all the time. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is saying, I was the bread in the desert. I'm the bread in the feeding of the 5,000. I'm the bread in the feeding of the 4,000. I'm the bread standing in the upper room with you, breaking it. And there's two things happening. He is pure, and our sin is breaking him. And he's like, I have come from heaven, which we are grateful to the Lord for. I'm going to not only be broken, but I'm going to pass myself out to all of you. And so it's both things happening, is with the brokenness is for our sin, and the brokenness is he's like, hey, there's enough of me for everybody. Eat of this bread and you'll never be hungry again. And so that is part of what happens in communion. We're thinking about both of those things of like, oh, my sin broke him, but also he is like spread himself out throughout history and throughout the globe so that we all have enough of this bread from heaven. And he's like, I'm the bread, I'm the bread, I'm the bread. And so as we step in line and we follow the story to the table, part of what we're thinking is, oh, he's the bread. And whether it's the bread that someone baked, whether it's the little wafers that we have, he's the bread. He was broken because of our transgressions and our sin. He broke himself to give himself away. All those things are pulled together in this moment. Then, verse 25, so in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he takes a cup, which they were used to. The cup played a very specific role in the Passover meal. So he already did something different with the bread. Now he takes the cup. And a part of what the meal would happen is they would drink 4 cups of wine over the course of the meal. And their wine was very different than our wine, not nearly as potent. But they would drink it over the course of a couple hours of this meal, and it was a way for them to celebrate the story. And there were 4 cups, and each one of them was connected to a promise that's found in Exodus chapter 6. And so as they're telling the story, they're being like, look at these promises. And so I'm going to put these promises up here, but I'm going to read you the text that it comes from. This is from Exodus 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay, that's the first thing. I'll bring you out. So there's freedom. That's the cup of freedom. I will deliver you from slavery to them. Now, deliverance is different, right? He frees you, but then he delivers you. Like, he brings you to something else. Okay, that's the first thing. I'll free you. Then I will deliver you from slavery. Then the third thing, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. What is redemption? Redemption is taking something that is upside down and setting it right side up. That's what redemption is. It is taking something that is broken and not functioning as it's supposed to, and he's like, I'm going to set you right side up, and you're going to be who I made you to be the whole time. And the last thing, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who's brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so that is the cup of adoption. So the course of the meal, they would drink, they would remember these promises. They would read the scriptures about he freed them, he delivered them, set them right side up, and then made them his children. Jesus, instead of 4 cups, he's like, this is 1 cup. And in one act, I'm going to do all those things. 1 cup, my blood, a new covenant, that frees you from sin and death, delivers you from the domain of darkness, and transfers you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that redeems you and sets you right side up, taking you from being a dead sinner to being an alive saint, and taking you from having no home, no family, no connection, to making you sons, to making you daughters, all in one act. So he takes 4 cups and he's like, well, I'm doing a new covenant. And there is a cup as part of this, but it's just one. Once for all. Beautiful, right? And so we have this really simple meal. And he tells us in verse 26, so often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So he expects this to be a regular thing for us. He's like, you need to do this and do this regularly because you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a timeline in there, right? It's our way of saying Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Like, we are in the middle of that. So he's like, just have this meal. It's very simple, but it's mysterious. And so as we prepare to approach the table, I want us to think about this verse and why it's so important. Like, what's the point of us proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes? I think that the biggest overarching thing, and I shouldn't say biggest because that's probably too, whatever, for today, the big thing is the idea of unity. I think that the Lord's Supper has this way of unifying us. And so let me give you three different things that are going to happen as we approach the table that you're about to experience, so that as we experience them, we're like, oh, that was mysteriously beautiful. You know? The first thing that unites is that heaven and earth unite at the table. Now we know that heaven and earth are united anywhere that Jesus is. When Jesus was walking the earth, heaven and earth were overlapping right there. And after the resurrection, when he ascended to heaven, he sent the Spirit. The Spirit is manifesting Christ in me, the hope of glory, which means that heaven and earth overlap right here with this guy. And if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, heaven and earth are overlapping in you as well. That's a universal thing. When we come to the table, heaven and earth unite in this mysterious way. It's confirming and reminding and like solidifying. It's giving us this tangible thing, because sometimes heaven and earth uniting in me, I need something I can like grab onto a little bit, because it doesn't always feel like those two are united. I don't always get the sense that that's in Christ. So take this meal into you. Like, let it unify you. There's this verse in 1 Corinthians 10. So right before this passage, as he's kind of correcting a lot of their mistakes and gathering together, he says this: the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That word participation is koinonia. It's the same word we get for community. That when we eat the bread and drink of the cup, we're in community with Jesus in a very mysterious and beautiful way. In the ancient Near East, if the host invited you to their table to share their meal, it meant like, I want you a part of my life. Like, I want to be family with you. And so Jesus stands at a table and says, every time you do this, don't forget, heaven and earth are united in you. And in this meal, you are reminded that Christ is in you and he is your hope of glory. That you are in community with Jesus in a very, very special way. It's not the only time that you're in community with Jesus, but it's this mysterious, really unique kind of thing. And so as we take the meal, heaven and earth being united, it's not even necessarily that that's the moment it unites. It's this reminder that it's united. Very important. Okay, the second thing that we see is that the daughters and sons of God are united at the table. Like, they're, heaven and earth is coming together, but also like, the people of God are gathered together. Like, I draw near to you, and you draw near to me, as we all draw near to Jesus. Like, there's this like kind of physical thing that is happening and is pointing to this greater deal. The next verse in the 1 Corinthians, he says this, this is 10:17, says, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. That's part of why I really like a common loaf of bread sitting there, is because you're like, oh yeah, I'm a part of this. I'm a part of this. I'm a part of this. There's this oneness that happens. And so there's this really beautiful unifying thing that happens. And because we practice this every week, people are moving all around the room and there's this like line forming over here. Something awesome about, like, we're all different. Different backgrounds, different stories, different peaks and valleys of our lives, different whatevers. But when you're approaching the table, those things are irrelevant. That was a part of what Paul was getting onto him for. He's like, hey, your gatherings are starting to look like the social fracturing of your community. Because back then, these banquets were like, it was about the haves and the have-nots. And apparently, if you study that culture, the poorest of the poor, they had banquets, and the richest of the rich, they had banquets. And they weren't invited to each other's banquets. So the Christian community was a place where the rich and the poor, the haves, the have-nots, all those things were just leveled out. We're like, hey, here's a banquet everyone gets invited to. Everyone has a seat at this table. There's enough to go around. And he's like, that's why you got to wait for each other. There's another Bible teacher I love named Brad Nelson, and he said this. He said, we have to think about at the table, like with the communion table, who's missing from this table? Like who's not here that needs to be here? Whose seat is empty that we need to pray them into or invite them into? So there's this really incredible unifying kind of thing. Like it's not an individual thing alone. It's this group dynamic where we have this shared language and shared experience. And so heaven and earth are uniting. The daughters and sons of God are uniting. And all that in a way that's just very, very level. And I love to think about it. Sometimes I'll look over at church and I'm like, I bet down that line, there's all kinds of different political views. But there's all kinds of different opinions about this or that or this or that. I bet there's some people that had the best week of their lives, people had the worst week of their life. Some people that are falling apart and some people who are ready there to catch them. All approaching the same thing. Like it's incredible. Heaven and earth are uniting. Sons and daughters of God are uniting. The final thing is that the past and the future are uniting. He says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you're pulling the death of Christ into this moment, but also the future meal that is ours. Like the hope, the fact that Jesus is alive, he's gone to prepare a place for us, he's returning to us to make all things new, that comes into the moment as well. So it's not just remembering what he did, it's also reminding each other of what he's doing in the moment and going to do in the future and how that changes how we approach everything. And so it's like Jesus is like, hey, take hope into your body real quick in case you forgot. In case you got really swept up in life and culture and, you know, I mean, I won't give any examples. In case things are just kind of overwhelming to you, hey, take this meal into your body and be reminded that you have everything that you need. So my favorite verse is in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And this meal takes this verse and gives us like an actual physical thing to hold and to smell and to taste and to see and to hear. Heaven is united with earth. The daughters and sons of God are not as divided as we seem sometimes. We pull the past and the future into the moment and say, oh yeah, I can get through this. I can endure because Jesus lives. And so Jesus says, you take this meal until I come back. Jesus says, I'm going to fast from it. And so Jesus is longing for the day we get to have this meal together. And so as we approach the table, a part of who's missing is him. We miss him. And he's like, no, you keep eating. You keep partaking. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to remember everything I just said. And we're going to do it a little different today. Most Sundays, we have one table over here, kind of an optional response. Today's still optional, but I want to encourage you to take it today. We have these two tables, and we're going to change the traffic patterns a little bit, okay? Paul says, like, you need to wait for one another. So we're going to be very patient. And we're just going to work to these middle aisles and come like this way and then work your way to the outside. And some of you are going to get super nervous because there's a camera right there. You just smile as you walk by. It'll be fine. We're going to do that. I want you to come to the table and I want you to take it back to your seat today. So there'll be no one here serving you. Jesus is serving us. Everyone takes it back to their seat and wait for each other. And then we'll all take the meal together. And so as you're in line, you're thinking about those things, There'll be a song kind of happening. You can sing, you can pray, you can get back to your seat, you can keep praying, you can do, but just wait. And we'll all take the meal together, and then we'll sing a little bit more just like they did, all right? So let me pray for our time and bless the meal. Our musicians will come back up and kind of prepare to lead us in this time. So let me pray. Lord, I'm grateful for the Corinthian church. And even all the problems they were having, you just so faithfully led them. You saw the grace that they needed, and you sent it to them. You knew that your spirit was active and was going to do some really powerful things through this meal, and you loved them enough to correct them, to lead them back to it. And so here we are, blessed by that teaching, and we want to grab onto everything you have in mind for this meal. And so would you help us in the next few minutes to be able to experience that fellowship with you, that heaven and earth uniting, and also that unity of the sons and daughters coming together, and also that past and future being pulled into the moment. As we take that hope and grace into us, reminded that because you are alive, we can get through anything and everything. And so the next few minutes, would you be the focus of our hearts and minds? Would you help us to remember the things we need to remember and to approach your table in a way that is honoring to you and honoring to all that you have done and are doing and will do? We love you and we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So the next few minutes, you just come on down, take the meal back to your seat, and we'll take it all together in a few minutes while our friends here lead us in some songs. So sing, pray, do whatever you need to do, but the table is open. You can come.